Well, I'm certainly working out of my comfort zone this morning. I am not the one who, in our family, I would have thought of to lead music. Probably I know the least about music. I do know how to read music, but that pretty well takes care of the things in my comfort zone. But, you know, the Lord has given me the ability just to step in and be willing to learn where I need to be a part of serving Him. So if you're wondering what I'm talking about, I typically don't lead music. That would be more my wife or my oldest daughter that I would put in that role if I had the opportunity. I do want to make mention again of our table. You know, Pastor, no, it wasn't Pastor, it was you that mentioned that Karsten suggested that you put your prayer card in your bathroom. Probably not the first place that you would think of putting one of them. And it's amazing that he even came up with that, because usually, you know, as parents, we don't think our kids are listening to us. And so for him to come up with that is just quite amazing. That's not original with me. The reason that I often will tell people that is because typically you put missionary prayer cards on your refrigerator. But after some missionary thought through it real quick and realized that, you know, we spend what, about 5 seconds in front of the refrigerator typically. You open it, get what you want, you close it, and you walk away. When you're in the bathroom, you pretty much don't have a whole lot to do. And so after hearing one of their presentations, I'm like, hey, you know, if I can give somebody an opportunity to make productive time, I'm willing to do that. So, again, that's how we get the idea to put our prayer cards in your bathroom. Open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1. If I had to pick a favorite book or books, I would be very hard-pressed to do that after thinking through and studying Paul's epistles. Probably Philippians chapter 3 is my favorite chapter. As I teach in the Christian school in Glen Burnie, I challenged the students, the high school students, for extra credit to memorize Philippians chapter 2. But again, if I would really be hard-pressed simply because the book of Philippians and the book of 1 Thessalonians have really shaped, if you will, how I view Christian ministry. If we think about the churches at Philippi and Thessalonica, Paul founded those two churches right about the same time. If you remember, he was headed up towards Galatia. If I get my geography right, Pastor. He was headed, if you're looking at a map, he was headed up this way. We sang this morning, I've heard the Macedonian call. And that makes reference to the vision that Paul had as he was headed up that direction, God changing plans for his life and in his ministry, directing it away from the area of Galatia into Achaia and Macedonia. And as he did that, of course, we know the story of the Philippian jailer and how he started the church plant there. And then after that church got going, he went down to Thessalonica, was there for just a brief time, but long enough to make an impact on the people there before they had to whisk him away to Berea. Acts chapters 15, 16, and 17 give us more detail on his journey that direction. I think we get, as Christians, an insight into the heart of Paul as he writes back to both of those churches. the church in Thessalonica, simply as you read through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read how big of an impact that church made in their area. In fact, we read in verses 7 through 10 that when Paul goes places, they already know of Paul. When he goes down into the areas closer to Corinth, after he leaves Thessalonica, and mainly that's because of the witness that the church in Thessalonica did. Similarly, the church in Philippi also had an impact on the people in their community. We know that because as we read this morning, Paul begins, after his greeting, this letter to the church at Philippi, by saying, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Let's pause real quick for a word of prayer as we look into this text this morning and ask God to help us understand what he's trying to convey to us today. Father, we thank you for your love. Father, we know that each and every time we look into a passage, we learn something new, and really there's no way that we can get everything out of every passage as we read it for the first time. And Father, no doubt we have read this passage many, many times in our own personal study. And Father, I just pray that as we work through this text this morning, that we would be encouraged to come out of our comfort zone, if you will, to reach out to those around us with the gospel. So Father, we just pray this morning that you would take away the distractions that might interrupt our thoughts. Father, may we see this passage in a new light as if we have never read it before. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time this morning to think through the verses 3 through 11. Those are just by way an introduction to the main text that I want to spend as much time as I can. Noon, right? Okay. I just wanted to make sure when the pizza was going to be here so that we're not all smelling it. But the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi and says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." So we get a little bit of an insight into how the church at Philippi reacted to Paul's encouragement to spread the gospel. We know they're a very active church. We know they're a church that reached out into the community around them. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And we need to ask ourselves, well, what is that work that Christ has begun, that he who has begun a good work in you, what is this work that has been begun in our lives? And to find that out, we actually need to go back to John chapter 6, where the Lord, in his interacting with the people who are in the synagogue in Capernaum, as he interacts with them, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He sent his disciples out across the Sea of Galilee, only he stays behind to go up in the mountain. And all of a sudden, the people find him back in Capernaum, and they're curious, "How did you get here?" Because they saw the boat leave without him in it, and they didn't see him walk around with the rest of them. And so in John chapter 6, verse 29, starting in verse 28, he says, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." And so as we look at this text this morning, when we get to verse 6, we need to realize and understand that the work that has been begun, that has started in us, is the work of the gospel. That we might come to believe in Him who God has sent, and that is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Just as it is right," verse 7, "for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace." So we know that he's writing to Christians. We also know that because of his introduction in verses 1 and 2. "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." That word "approve" has the idea of testing a metal to determine the genuineness of it. We often talk about, as we have trials come into our lives, that the trials are meant that the dross or the impurities come to the top, and then the gold smith would scoop that dross off so that the metal is free of all the impurities. And that's the idea. This word translated in verse 10 has the idea to test the genuineness, in this case, of our faith. "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." If you remember, the Apostle Paul is under house arrest during this time, and people are concerned. They're maybe trying to figure out how he's walking through this trial so well. Interestingly enough, as I heard a message on this past one of Paul's imprisonments, I believe it was when he was in prison for 2 years under Festus, that God knew that he had a rest. He needed a rest, and so that 2 year imprisonment provided him that rest. Well, did that keep him from doing work? Well, no, we see here in this text that while he was imprisoned, and we know that he was imprisoned more than once, that he was still doing the work of an evangelist. People were trying to figure things out. People, we'll find in our text here this morning, were preaching the gospel to add affliction to the Apostle Paul's chains. In other words, the burden that he was bearing to maybe convince the Roman government that he was doing something wrong. Well, we'll find out in this text that actually, as he shared the gospel with people, they became more and more convinced that he was innocent. Okay, let's get into our text this morning. So I want you, if you're taking notes, to notice four things that we see in this passage as the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi, trying to encourage them that he's okay. Verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains." And so we read here that the motives of some of the people aren't maybe the most uplifting or positive motives. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. And so, as we look into this text, how can we see some positive things or some encouraging things as the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi? Well, in verse 12 and 13, we see that he encourages them in their witness. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." And verse 13, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." There were times in Paul's life where he was imprisoned. We read about that, I believe, in Acts chapter 13, where, in fact, I believe it was at Philippi, where he was imprisoned because he cast out the demons out of this girl who people were using to make money. And because of that, he cast demons out, she was no longer able to prophesy and do whatever it was that she did. Quite frankly, we know that she really irritated the Apostle Paul as she continually shouted things to him, asking him, you know, what am I to do with you being the demon? And so he was imprisoned. And what do we find in Acts chapter 16? We find out that the prison guard gets saved, and we find that his household is saved, and we also find that Lydia and a bunch of other women down by the river were saved as well. And so even in the midst of persecution, as Paul's sharing the gospel, people are hearing the gospel. It's no different as he writes back to that church in Philippi when he's under house arrest, that he is continually sharing the gospel. I wonder what it would be like to be chained to the Apostle Paul like these guards were. I mean, I don't know what their schedule was. I don't know if they worked eight-hour shifts and stuff. We know that he was under house arrest. He was free to move about his house. It wasn't like he was in a prison cell. But we do know that he was chained to a Roman soldier. And it's interesting. It's interesting as I think through that, what it would be like to be chained to the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's got a captive audience. You're really not going to go anywhere. You can't go anywhere. And so I imagine that it's like, you know, small talk at first. Maybe there are some new guards that have come in and never have met the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure that as the other guards have gone back and he's shared the gospel with them and been saved, that there's this sense of expectation. You know, I don't know what it's going to be like. They get there, and he starts to get to know you, and he starts to get a little bit more personal. And then all of a sudden, he starts asking questions that really I don't maybe want to answer about my eternal destiny. We do know here that while Paul was under house arrest, that there were the guards were saved. And this is something that would not have happened any other way than the Apostle Paul being imprisoned. How else would these men have been reached, other than the fact that they were assigned to guard Paul? And as they came to know Christ and went back to Rome and were excited about their faith, I'm sure that they were able to share the gospel with people who even didn't meet the Apostle Paul. You're asking yourself, what difference does that make to me in the 21st century? Here I am in Laurel, Maryland, and I'm not chained to anybody. It would be probably nice because then I could share the gospel with people and they couldn't run off or whatever. But I was thinking about that, you know, Paul looked for opportunities to share the gospel with people. And as he found himself in the predicament of being chained to a Roman soldier, he took that opportunity to share the gospel with others. Likewise, we should look for opportunities around us each and every day to share the gospel with others. Who has God brought in my path? Who is it that may be struggling with some trial that they're going through? Maybe they're not even saved. Do I take the opportunity that God has given me by interacting with them on a daily basis to share the gospel with them? You see, the Apostle Paul did that. That's why he was so successful in what he did as a church planter. Whether it was in prison, whether it was in the marketplace, whether it was down by the river, the Apostle Paul went where the people were. And he was not ashamed of his faith. I actually, your next memory verse is Romans 1:16, right? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, that's how Paul was so successful. And I believe, based on our text, I think we can find our culture in our text. You see, there were people who were a little bit timid about sharing their faith. And Paul says, you know, I want you to understand that we need to be bold. And we need to look for opportunities, just like I did with the Praetorian Guard, to share the gospel. So we see Paul's encouragement to the church at Philippi in their witness. In verse 14, we also see the next point, if you're taking notes, Paul's encouragement in strengthening the saints. Verse 14 says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, as the apostle, as they get word back from the apostle Paul, and he's having all of this success in the midst of the trial, if you want to put that, you know, in our air quotes, because as we read this, we don't seem like it's a very big trial. But as they see his boldness, as he's working through this imprisonment with a positive attitude, it encourages us, each one of us, as we go through difficult trials in our life, that we can have a positive attitude and go through it successfully as well. The result of that is they became much more bold in their faith. They shared the gospel with people. And if you continue reading, we do find that they do. We hold the church in Philippi up as a model church as to what we want our church to look like. Not only does Paul encourage the church in Philippi in their witness and in strengthening them as they go through trials, but also in opposition. How many of you would agree if I were to ask you this morning, if you faced opposition as you spread the gospel, how many of you would agree that we do that? I mean, you don't need to raise your hand, but just think through that. I think most of us would agree that as we share the gospel, there's opposition out there. You know, there's opposition just because of ignorance, and they don't understand the gospel, and there's opposition that people are using to further their motives and their agenda. We see that in the remaining few verses of this text. Verse 15 says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. In other words, there are some people who have their own agenda in preaching the gospel. We think of several televangelists and people whose names, if I were to say them, you would know. Joel Osteen, you know, would be one. I could name others that you would probably know, but there are people who use the gospel for their agenda. In fact, our text here this morning says that the motive that they had was to add affliction to Paul's situation. We also find also in verse 15 those who also preach for goodwill, and we have as we look at those people, we know that they have the sincere motive. Paul continues in verse 16 by saying, "The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerity, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." That word defense is an interesting word. We would think of the word defending the faith. And it's actually the Greek word that we get our word apologetics from. And so Paul is saying that not only in opposition is he's okay with that, because at least the gospel is being preached. And lastly, this morning, as we kind of wrap things up, Paul encourages the church at Philippi not only in their witness, in strengthening the saints as they're opposed when they share the gospel, but also as those who are sincere about sharing the gospel, Paul encourages them in their faith. We see in verses 17 and 18, Paul talks about that. The latter out of love, verse 17, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And then in 18, he kind of wraps up this section as he said, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached." You see, as we look at people who have their own agenda, they have their own ideas, they have their own motivation for preaching the gospel. God can take that and use that in somebody's life. And so Paul is sending back word to the church at Philippi that says, you know, I understand that they're preaching out of selfish motives, but you know what? At least they're preaching the gospel. So what does that mean for us? As we look at this text this morning and we understand that where the Apostle Paul is and what he's trying to convey to those who are at the church in Philippi, how do we take and make application to that in our lives? Well, first of all, this morning, I would ask, are you sharing the gospel? You know, the Apostle Paul says, you know what, I'm taking my circumstances here as I'm in prison, and rather than having it as a bad thing, I'm turning it into a positive. You know, I'm sharing the gospel with these people who basically I have a captive audience. They don't have a choice. But how are you using the opportunities that God brings in your life to share the gospel? Or are you even sharing the gospel? You see, the Apostle Paul, even for those who are preaching it with their own agenda, Paul's not excited, but he's glad that the gospel is being preached. You know, I would add this morning, too, you may be here and you don't even know Christ as your Savior. You don't have any idea this morning, as we're walking through this passage, what the Apostle Paul is talking about. You came in this morning and, you know, for one reason or another, you maybe have been coming here for quite a while, but you never have really taken that step to place your faith in Christ and what He did on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. This is what Paul is doing with those who are chained to him. He understands that they don't know Christ as their Savior. And so he's taken the opportunity to introduce them to somebody who he's grown to know and love. A person that, if you continue to read, he persecuted. And maybe you've done the same thing. Maybe you have used the Lord's name in vain. And that's the only way that you have used his name. There are many of us here this morning I know would love the opportunity to sit down and share with you how you can know Christ as your Savior. And what about your circumstances? You know, Paul's hardships always made him a better person, not a bitter person. If you continue again reading in the book of Philippians, you'll see that Paul has learned to be content in whatever state he is, whether it's in difficult circumstances or whether it's in easy circumstances. Paul's hardships have always made him better, not bitter. Maybe there's a situation in your life that's happened and you're really struggling with how that fits into God's plan for your life. Again, I'm sure Pastor would love to sit down and share with you how you can work that out in your Christian life. You know, as we close this morning and as we think about what God has called us to do in Bowie, I did a little bit of study on the demographics, and just in Prince George's County, are you guys in Prince George's County? Are you? In Prince George's County, there are 495,000 people who are not being reached with the gospel. That's 500,000 people. That doesn't include those people who, for one reason, are going to churches that believe salvation is by what I can do or how much I can give. That's just the people who are not being reached. God is calling each one of us to be bold in our faith, no matter who it is we come in contact with, no matter the circumstances of our life. Our focus should be, how can I use this opportunity to be a witness and share the gospel with the people that I come in contact with? If you were here this morning in Sunday school, I shared a situation where it's probably, but I think it's about 2010. I was working for Anderson Windows, and I lost my job. And, you know, Jennifer and I worked through that with our finances and everything. And God provided an opportunity for Jennifer to share with an unsaved person, how do I work through that? My husband just lost his job. How do we make this work so our marriage doesn't fall apart? You see, God uses the opportunities that he places us, just like the Apostle Paul, to share the gospel with other people. And so as you consider the things that you're going through, the trials and struggles that you're going through, I would encourage you to think through, how can we look around and find people in similar circumstances and share the gospel with them, that we might reach them with the gospel of Christ. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for your love. Father, we do thank you for the Apostle Paul and how he has a unique outlook and how we can have that same outlook in our lives as we go through difficult circumstances. Father, I just pray that as we think through what we've heard this morning, that we could refocus our attention, not on our circumstances, but on how we can take and use our circumstances to further your gospel with those who we come in contact with. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.